Our reading today is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do to these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. If you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know that we're in the middle of a series about Peter. And so far we've seen how Jesus restored him after he denied Jesus. And last week we heard how he'd healed a lame man. So today we see what happens next. And we can all learn a lot from Peter. So let's pray that God will speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for being with us this morning. And we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to grow closer to you and to be able to serve you and glorify you in our lives. Amen. As some of you know, that I collect my grandchildren from school sometimes. And one day, when I collected them, Lily started randomly talking about who had power over her. She'd obviously been thinking about it for a bit because she had a lot of theories. She said that she was under the power of her parents until she was 18, but then she'd have power over them. she said, probably is. She said the teacher had power over her, but only when she was in school. She had power over her younger brother and sister, and always would have, even when they were 18. She said that everyone was under the power of the king and the police, but she also said that I have power over granddad. So some of her theories are right. And what we see in this passage is the first clash, the first power struggle between the early church and the Jewish authorities, specifically between Peter and John and the Sanhedrin. But what actually jumps out of the passage for me, through all the things that happen and through all that Peter and John say and do, is the power that Jesus has over everything. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it, because if you were making a film about these events, you'd have to find actors to play Peter and John and the priests and the Sadducees and a lot of extras for the crowd, but you wouldn't have to find anyone to play Jesus, because he doesn't actually physically appear, even though he plays such a major part. And that's really good news for us, because we don't see Jesus physically either, but we can still see the power of Jesus working in us and in the world today. So we're going to look at three different ways that we can see that Peter shows us the power of Jesus at work in the passage. So firstly, we see that the power of Jesus is what's working through Peter and John. So last week, the reading was chapter 3 of Acts, where we saw Peter commanding the lame man to get up and walk. And the man does that. He doesn't just get up and hobble about. He's walking and jumping and praising God. And it was definitely a miracle that only Jesus could do. So Peter himself says, "It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him." But that miracle gives Peter and John the chance to tell the crowd about Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, and loads of people become believers. Again, that was something that didn't happen simply because Peter and John were brilliant at preaching, but because Jesus was working through them. But in the middle of all this, there seems to be a bit of a spanner in the works, because the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees turn up. And they're greatly disturbed by what Peter and John are saying. So they seize them and put them in jail for the night before bringing them to the court the next day. Now, that wasn't a good situation for the disciples to be in. The Jewish authorities had a lot of power. They had religious power over the temple and the sacrifices. They had theological training. They had social and economic power. They had the ear of the Romans. And only a few weeks earlier, they'd managed to get Jesus crucified. Then you've got Peter and John, fishermen up from the country with no theology degrees and no power. And a few weeks before, remember, Peter had denied even knowing Jesus and had hidden in a locked room because he was afraid of the Jewish authorities, the very ones that he was now facing. It was a bit like the school playground, if you've got a standoff between the weakest pupil and the strongest pupil. Everyone watching would wait for the inevitable outcome. That is, until the weak one's older brother turns up to fight for him. And that, in effect, is what happens to Peter and John. Jesus comes to help them. Luke tells us Peter stands up before the court and is filled with the Spirit. And that was something Jesus had promised would happen. Jesus had said in Luke 12, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you will say." And Jesus, through the Spirit, enabled Peter not only to speak boldly, but also to use scripture to back up his point. And as they listened to what Peter was saying, the court was amazed. They couldn't believe it. They were astonished both by how bold Peter was, but also what he said, because he had no theological training. And all they could say was, these men had been with Jesus. But what they didn't realize was that the men still were with Jesus, or Jesus was with them, and it was Jesus' power working through them. So how can this help us today? Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in lots of groups over the years when we've looked at passages like this, and someone always says, if only I could be like Peter, if only I was in the early church. But the good news is that if we're Christians, God has given us the same Holy Spirit that he gave to Peter. And that means that Jesus can use his power to work through us too. Now, lots of us know this in theory, but we sometimes forget it, and then we get into all sorts of trouble. I've had lots of conversations with Christians who say, I'm a useless Christian, I'm a failure, I can't do anything for God. And some of us might feel like that. But equally, some of us, when we've been Christians for a long time, go to the other extreme. And without realizing it, we drift into thinking we can do things on our own. And we don't want to be in either of those categories. So I'm going to actually use an illustration that's very old, so you'll probably have heard it lots of times, but I find it really helpful. Imagine if I came up to you after the service and I said, here's a notebook and pen, or even here's a laptop, go into the office and write a Shakespeare play. You'd probably say, I can't actually do that, I'm not Shakespeare. But if in some way the spirit of Shakespeare could come into you and tell you what to write, that would be different, wouldn't it? So the truth is that none of us can be like Jesus wants us to be, and none of us can achieve what Jesus wants us to do unless we allow his power to work through us, as Peter did. The Holy Spirit is in all of us if we're Christians, but it's good to remind ourselves of this every day, or even more often, and pray that we'd be filled with the Spirit, we'd keep in step with the Spirit, we'd listen to what Jesus is saying to us so that his power can work through us. And as we do that, we can be encouraged by Paul's prayer in Ephesians when he says, God can do immeasurably more than we ask, think, or imagine through his power at work within us. And that's a pretty amazing promise. So let's follow the example of Peter and John and allow Jesus' power to work through us so that we can live and speak for him. The second way we see Jesus' power is through Peter's words when he says that Jesus is unique. Only Jesus has the power to save. Peter stands before the court and accuses them of rejecting Jesus and crucifying him. But the person they're rejecting is actually the cornerstone, the most important part of the building, the only one with the power to save. So Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, lots of us here this morning know that Jesus is our Saviour. We've come to him and we've asked him to forgive us. We believe that he bore our sins when he died on the cross so that we can be forgiven and not face judgment. We have peace with God now in this life, but also we can look forward to living in peace with God forever. But if Jesus is the only way to God, we need to follow Peter's example and be prepared to tell others about him. And the problem is that our society is fine with vague talk about religion, probably fine with us saying that Jesus is our Saviour, but not fine with us saying that Jesus is the only one with power to save. We have friends that we see every so often, and every time we see them, they seem to mention in the conversation that all religions are the same, aren't they? And that's what lots of people think. But if we believe that Peter's words, that only Jesus has the power to save, we're actually saying there's no other religions can bring people to God, no other philosophies can save, no amount of good works can save, no political systems or rulers can save, even if they decide to dress up and try and look like Jesus. But if we really believe that Jesus is the only saviour, like Peter, we need to be bold enough to tell people that, even though it's controversial and even though it's against the political correctness that we have in our society. If you imagine you're in a large hall full of people when a fire breaks out, and there are doors all around the hall, like there are around the church, but you know that they're all locked except one. So the only way to survive is to escape through the unlocked door. The question is, would you feel intolerant telling people to make for that door? Or would you watch them trying and failing to get through the locked door? If we tell people that Jesus is the only saviour, we're not being intolerant, we're being loving. But there's another problem for us when we try and talk about salvation. Because even if we're willing to tell people Jesus is the saviour, most people don't recognise that they need saving. I remember last year at school, when I was teaching year 11 about salvation, I said, Jesus has forgiven all my sins. And somebody put their hand up and totally seriously said, but you haven't done any sins, have you? And a lot of people feel the same. They don't see the need to be saved because they don't think there'll be a judgment, or they don't think they've done anything they need to be judged for. They're like people sitting in the hall while the fire rages round, saying, there's not a problem, I'm fine, I'll just stay here. So given that so many people think that, how can we tell people about Jesus being saviour? If you think about the conversations you've had with your friends and family recently, I mean, it'd be really lovely if we had conversations where people said, I feel really guilty, I need God to forgive me and save me. But that doesn't happen often, at least to me. But we do often have conversations with people about the state of the world, don't we? Will there be World War III? What will Trump do next? There's no hope for the world. Everything's out of control. And these sort of conversations can give us a great opportunity to talk about Jesus as Saviour. One of my favourite Christian writers at the moment, called Alistair Begg, has written, difficult days have perhaps created an increased willingness in the hearts of those around you to talk about what concerns them about the brokenness of the world. We must seize the opportunity to proclaim Jesus as the only saviour. Only Jesus is a fresh start to a whole new future. So maybe it would help us to remember next time we're having a conversation about the state of the world, whether we can use it as an opportunity to talk about Jesus as Saviour, Jesus as the one who gives a fresh start to a new future. So if we have been saved, let's follow Peter's example and tell people that Jesus is the only one with the power to save. And let's ask Jesus to give us opportunities to share our faith and the boldness to take them. And if we do that, the good news is that it's Jesus' power that will work through us, Jesus who will achieve his purposes through us, just as he did through Peter and John. But if you haven't been saved, if you've been trying to get saved by someone other than Jesus, or if you've been trying to be saved by doing good works, or if you haven't felt a need to be saved, listen to what Peter says and accept the truth that everyone needs salvation. and only Jesus can give it. The third way we see Jesus' power in the passage is that when Peter defies the Jewish authorities and continues to speak about Jesus, because he recognizes that Jesus has more power than all the earthly authorities. After hearing Peter's defense, the Sanhedrin are stumped. They confer together and say, "What are we going to do with these men?" And the problem for them was that everyone knew that the lame man had been healed. They couldn't deny that. But they didn't want the teaching of Jesus and the resurrection to spread any further. So they came up with a brilliant plan to tell them not to talk about him anymore. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, Peter and John could have responded in various different ways. They could have said, "Okay, we won't do it again." They could have said, "We'll only do it in synagogues." They could have said, "We'll only talk about it if people ask us." But what they actually said was, "We cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard." And then they asked the Sanhedrin a question which was a bit impossible for them to answer. "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him?" Now, there's only one right answer, but the Sanhedrin didn't want to say that. So all they do is issue a few more threats and then let them go. So what about us today? Peter's words are still true. As Christians, we should still obey God rather than men. But how does it work out in practice? Lily was partly right when she said the police and the king have power over everyone. The Bible tells us that the general rule is that as Christians we should obey the law of the land, because it is God who has put the authorities in place. But if it comes to a clash between what the authorities say and what God says, we need to choose to obey God. God has more power than any earthly rulers or authorities. And as Christians, we're not only citizens of Britain, but citizens of heaven. Therefore, we owe allegiance to Jesus as King of heaven. But obeying God and continuing to speak about Jesus can be costly. It was for Peter, and it is for many Christians around the world today. If you've ever watched the new recent Alpha film videos, you may remember an interview with two young women who came to Britain to study theology. When they'd finished their studies, they felt God had called them to go back to their home country and give out Bibles, despite the fact it was illegal. They chose to obey God, and over 2 years, they gave out 20,000 New Testaments. Eventually, they were arrested and imprisoned for 9 months. And while they were in prison, they were sometimes in solitary confinement. They were tortured. They went through 10 trials when they were threatened with hanging if they didn't give up their faith. But they remained faithful because they knew that Jesus was with them. And there are lots of Christians around the world that are suffering in various ways right now because they're choosing to follow Peter's example and obey God and carry on talking about Jesus. So what about us? In Britain, we don't have that sort of persecution at the moment, but we can see that it's getting harder and harder to stand up for our faith and talk about Jesus. And we need to stay alert to the things that society are saying and see whether they are actually what God wants. And we must be prepared to obey God rather than men if it comes down to a choice. I found another nice quote by Alistair Begg, which is very encouraging for us as we think about speaking of Jesus. He said, "It was Christians following the example of John and Peter's refusal to give up or stay silent that changed the Roman Empire. By God's grace, we could likewise transform the world today as we follow in their footsteps." So let's follow the example of Peter and John. Let's choose to obey God rather than men. and continue to talk about Jesus, even if we're told not to, because ultimately it's God who has all the power. So I want to finish with some encouragements, but also some challenges. So as we think about how Jesus' power worked through Peter, we can be encouraged that Jesus has also given us his Holy Spirit so that his power can work through us. The challenge is, are we, like Peter, allowing him to do that? As we think about Peter's belief that only Jesus has the power to save, we can rejoice that we've been saved. But the challenge is, are we willing, like Peter, to share that belief with others? As we see Peter recognizing that Jesus has more power than any earthly authorities, we can be encouraged that that is still true. But the challenge is, are we, like Peter, willing to obey God rather than men and speak of Jesus even when it's costly? Now, these are big challenges. But let's remember that as Christians, we have the certain hope that Jesus will return in power. And when he does, we will actually become like him, because we'll see him face to face. We'll know the joy of salvation that he gives in all its fullness. Everyone will see the power of Jesus as ruler over all authorities and King of kings and Lord of lords. So meanwhile, before that, let's follow the example of Peter and John and tell others of the power of Jesus at work in us and in the world. Amen.